Saviors
this year is in love with Jesus. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, there's no better place to start with that than to start at the place in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. I don't know how lovable you think you are. Most of us have a pretty different outlook on how lovable we are than what other people see. But I am quite sure if we see ourselves as we really are, that we'll recognize there's not very much lovability in me. And especially as we look at things from God's perspective. Let's say that verse together. That is a complete verse from 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Let's say it together. We love Him because He first loved us. I don't know how that strikes you, but it strikes me, especially deeply, as I think about our lesson in Job. One of the things that we often assume when God is silent is, first of all, that God is angry, and second of all, that God is absent. Neither one of those are true. We'll notice that as we look at this morning. Let's just ask ourselves some questions. Are you in love with God this morning, Jesus? Are you in love with them, with Him? Really? Why or why not? Why would you be in love with Him? Okay, He won my heart at last. He did what it took to show His love to me, and so I should respond in love. Okay? So why would I not be in love with Jesus this morning? Okay, we might not know Him. What would be another reason that we might not be in love with Jesus this morning? Okay, maybe we have wrong expectations. Maybe we're expecting Jesus to be something that He isn't for us. What other reason might there be?
From my perspective, He hasn't been fair with me.
Oh, okay. When I look at life, I decide that God has not been fair with me.
I love myself better.
Oh, wait a minute. There's something else that I love that keeps me from loving Him. Whether that's myself, whether it's things, whatever it is, something that takes my love. That I give my love to. And that stops me from being in love with Jesus. What would Jesus have to do to win more of your love? Be more fair with us? Give us more stuff? I find that to be an interesting question. What could Jesus do more to draw our love to Himself? You know what? I don't think there's anything He could do. If he died for us and we don't love him, what else could he do? I think we'll see that. Is your response to Christ's love comparative or responsive? Now you say, what kind of a question is that? Is your response to Christ's love comparative or responsive? In other words, what I'm asking here is, when you think about loving God, are you looking around and saying, well, I love him more than Tom does. I love him more than Leroy does. Is that how you're looking at loving God, or are you looking at your response to what he's done for you? So how would you, in other words, how are you assessing your love for God? Is it my love is greater than most of the people I know, so it must be pretty good? Or is it my love is a response to what he's done for me? We'll look at that some more. So thinking about what do we use as the criteria in determining about our love. What do we need to grasp in order to love Jesus as we should? What would you say is the most important thing that we need to get a hold of in order to love him the way we really need to? Okay, what we've been forgiven. Somebody else have an idea? Okay, who he is and who I am. Any other thoughts? Oh, there it is. How much he loved us. The other ones are important. Those are consideration. But as I thought about this, I really thought the most important thing, and I think we'll see that from the scripture, the most important thing that we need to get a hold of in order to love God, to love Jesus as we should and as we could, is his love for us. That just opens everything up. It helps us to understand. What will loving Jesus result in my life? What will it cause? If I love Jesus, what will that cause to happen in my life? Okay, it's going to cause me to love others. What else might happen as a result of my loving Jesus? Okay, I'm out there for him, to please him, to serve him, to love him. What else? Okay, all other things become less important. That's a good answer. There's one other that I'm looking for that I haven't heard yet. Okay, that's a good one. I want to spend more time with him. I want to grow in my love. But there's one other one that I think is important. What was the other answer?
Obedience.
Okay, obedience. Sharing his love with others. I think that's really important. If I really experience his love in my life, and I look around and I see people that don't know that love, then I want to share that love with them, don't I? That's important for us. Okay, let's just look at this. I want us to just really, we looked at this verse already, but I want us to think about this truth. God made the first move. God made the first move. We love him because he first loved us. And it was already alluded to this morning. We may feel really good about us loving Him. Sorry, that's not where it is. He loved me. He loved me. He loved you. And He loved us at a point where we were totally unresponsive and unlovable. And that's an important, a very, very important point for us to get a hold of. If I am going to be in love with Jesus, I have to understand this totally. God made the first move. It was His idea. It was His plan. It was His opportunity that He gave to me that I could love Him. It wasn't me waking up one day and saying, oh, I need something. I need God. Even though that happened to us, He had already extended His love to us. And I think that's so important for us to get a hold of. We love Him. That's a result. Because He first loved us. That's the first move. Secondly, I want us to recognize that God's moves can't be measured. Not only did He make the first move, but He continues to make the moves, and He continues and will continue to make the moves. Look what He says. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel, and Jeremiah is saying this. Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." The word that stuck out to me is the word everlasting. That tells me not only did God make the first move, God's not going to quit making moves. And he talks about that. "With loving kindness have I drawn thee." Unless I have seen the love of God and what that means for me, I don't respond. It's not about whether I come and sit in church on Sunday morning and do the right things during the week. It's understanding God loves me. And I respond in love to Him, in appreciation, in a natural response to the love that He has for me. My realization of my condition without Christ causes me or moves me to love. Jesus told this story to Simon. Simon had invited a lot of guests to his house, and he had invited Jesus. Jesus was an important person, and Simon had Jesus there, and Simon, in the course of things, didn't appreciate everything that happened. He thought Jesus was not handling things well. So Jesus told him this story in Luke 7:41. There was a certain creditor had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50, one-tenth as much. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? So if you have two guys, one owes $1 million and one owes $100,000, and the guy they owe the money to forgives them, which one's going to be the most grateful? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said to him, you've figured it out. You judge rightly. But then Jesus turns to the woman, Mary, that had poured the ointment on him. And Simon said, wasted it. wasted the money. He said, you see this woman? When I came in your house, you didn't even give me water to wash my feet. But she hasn't stopped washing my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You didn't give me a kiss. You didn't give me any respect, any greeting. But this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't pour any oil on my head. All of these, we don't have the time here this morning, but all of these are Jewish customs that are very important in treating guests. You didn't anoint my head, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Ouch. Ouch. Simon wasn't that dense. He knew what Jesus was saying to him. You couldn't avoid it. It's like, Simon, wake up. The reason you don't respond to me with the heart of love is because you haven't been forgiven much of anything. I think most of us here this morning have a tendency, a strong tendency, to be Simon. It's easy for us to look around and say, oh, I never was a drug addict like that guy. I never stole things like that guy. I never did this. I never did that. And we fail to recognize that, you know what? In front of God, when God looks, He doesn't see stealing and drug addiction. And those things, He sees sin. Sin. And that's in every one of our hearts. Everyone. And until we understand that and appreciate that and respond properly to that, we're not going to love very much at all. And so we're not going to waste anything on Jesus. Be careful. Be careful. It's in us. It's deep in us. This thing of looking at others and comparing our love, comparing our condition. You know what? All of our condition is the same without Christ. Lost, hopeless, helpless, doomed. And until I come and I understand that God made the first move, He reached out to mankind. He offers what I need. He offers to me hope and forgiveness and opportunity and love. And until I respond to that with a heart of love, accept that forgiveness, and learn to appreciate and understand what He's done for me, I can talk all day long about my love for Him, but it's not going to be there. It's just going to be talk. Ephesians, Paul writes, chapter 2, verse 3 through 7, he says, we were but God. Now notice what he says. He's talking about living under the prince of the power of the air and all that kind of thing. And here's what he says, among whom also we all had our lifestyle, our conversation, the way we lived. What does that word all mean? What is excluded from the word all? Who is excluded from the word all? We all had our lifestyle in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. My own desires, my own thoughts, my own will. He said, that's where we all lived. But he says, but God, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were no different. We might have done different things or not done different things. Doesn't matter. We were no different. He says, we were. This is where we were. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. When did He love us? Even when we were dead in sins. He totally loved us when we were totally unlovely. Even when we were dead in sins, even when we could not respond properly to that love, He loved us. And He's quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wait a minute. How can so much change so quickly? He starts here and he says, we were all doing what we wanted to do, what we thought of, what pleased us. God reached down in His love and His grace and touched our lives and raised us up together and put us there with His Son, Jesus Christ. With that great love wherewith He loved us. You see how God is the initiator and God is continuing to make the moves, calling us, drawing us, wooing us, loving us, bringing us up from that horrible, horrible pit where we lived to newness of life. And then He says, not only that, His plans are that in the ages to come, He's talking about eternity, that He's going to show us the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. What He's saying is, through eternity, God is going to reveal to us how much He loved us and how much He continues to love us. So, we were but God. John 3:16, so familiar, but so underrated. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should have eternal life. God so loved that He gave. In our world, loving has become related to getting. Right? I love you, therefore you ought to give to me. What? We've twisted it. That's putting it back to where we used to live, living by our own pleasures and our own mind. Now He's saying, look, remember we talked the other Sunday about God being a giver, Satan being a taker? God's a giver. He gave His only begotten Son. And I think that's important for us. We can talk all day long about how much we love, but until that love translates into giving, it's not love. I'm sorry. It doesn't matter what words we want to put to it and what else we want to do with it. Until it translates to giving, it's not love. So God's teaching us. He's showing us. We're His because of Him, not because of us. It bothers me at myself and others as well. We kind of get this mentality that by me loving God and responding to God, that I've done God some kind of a favor. You know, He was so lucky to get me. No. No. It's not that way. John 15:16. You didn't choose me. I chose you. That's what Jesus is telling His disciples. You remember what He told Peter, James, John? Come, follow me. Come, follow me. They didn't come running and say, Jesus, can I follow you? No, He said, you follow me. And they followed Him. And He's telling them now. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I have plans for you. I'm looking that your fruit will be a fruit that abides, that lives. And He says, beyond that, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He's going to do it for you. It's that love. We get into this and we're all about what I want and asking God, somehow being able to manipulate God so that I get what I want. That's not what He's saying. He said, I've chosen you. I want the best for you. I want your fruit to remain. I want you to be able to come to God and ask God and receive what He has for you. Let me ask you something. If God loved us first, then what do you suppose God wants for me and for you? The best, right? Absolutely the best. Now, there's just one little problem. My definition of best and God's definition of best don't line up too well. Job came out at the right place because Job knew, even though he struggled and tried to relate it to his experience, Job knew that God had his best in mind all the time. He knew that God is good all the time. Even when he'd lost all that he had, his family, his possessions, his position, all that he had had. His love is a motivation to tell others what he's done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Paul says this, the love of Christ constrains us, or it's a motivation. It pushes us. It urges us on. The fact that God loved me and what I've experienced in Jesus Christ motivates me to take that message to others so that not only can I live, but they can live too. And if we're not experiencing that motivation in our hearts, then maybe we better stop and back up and say, what's wrong? Paul says that love motivates us. It causes us to have that want to. Now, it doesn't change our human fears and all that, but it does that for us. When we accept God's love, it changes us totally. And Paul writes to Titus about that in Titus chapter 3. He says, we were sometimes foolish, did stupid things. We were disobedient. We didn't listen to God. We were deceived. We thought we were doing right, but it wasn't. We served lusts and pleasures, whatever we felt like doing, or if it felt good, we did it. That's what he's saying. Living in malice, having bad attitudes toward other people, and envy, hateful, hating one another. But Something happens here. Something changes. There's always something changing when the word but comes along. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. In other words, after Jesus was here on earth and lived and died and resurrected for us. After that, not by works of righteousness which ye have done. It's not because I've done so well. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see how even the positive change that comes about in our life and experience is not because of us, it's because of Him. It's because of His love, continuing, His drawing us to Himself, which He shed on us abundantly. In other words, He just poured it out on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see what's happened? Things have totally changed because of the love of God coming into our hearts, into our lives. Accepting His love means giving His love. You look also there in 1 John, and John talks a ton about love in his writings. He is into this thing about love. But John really makes some very strong statements and gives us some really tough tests. You want to take a tough test? Read through the book of 1 John and answer all the questions. It's a tough test, let me tell you. Here's one of them that he says. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And Dana just talked about this, of what propitiation is. He said, here's what love really is. It's not us loving God. That's not where love really is. Really, the love is God loving us. I mean, what else can we do but love Him for what He's done? The love on His part was totally unwarranted. Totally beyond human comprehension. But then he goes on and he says, look, beloved, if God so loved us. How did God love us? What do we just read in Ephesians and Titus? What kind of people were we when God loved us? Were we lovable or unlovable? For sure? When God loved us, we were unlovable. Now look, if God so loved us, He's got an if then. If, or since, then. Since God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, what does that look like? Jesus said, everybody around us can easily love those that love you. He said, you want to be like your father? You love those that don't love you. Those that are unkind. Those that are undeserving. Those that don't respond. I've got a lot to learn about love. And you go on and you read what John writes beyond this, and he says, you know what? You can talk all day long about how much you love God. It doesn't matter. If you really love God, then you're going to love people. Ooh. Remember Simon? He thought he loved God because he kept the law and he was so observant about who was clean and who was unclean and all of that. And Jesus said, Simon, this woman loves me a lot more than you do because she's forgiven so much. And John comes along and he says, okay, if God so loved us, if this is the way God loved us, and I've accepted that love, and I say, Father, I love you. I'm in love with Jesus. Then we also ought to love one another. Why did he have to say that? Mess this whole thing up. It was good. Everything was good about loving God and how he's loved me so much and how he changed my life and all this and that. But when he tells me I've got to love everybody else, even those people that are so worthless and hateful. Oh, what did he say in that verse? We ourselves were hateful and hating one another when the love of Christ appeared to us. Oh, wait a minute. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Some people take this and they try to say that this is saying that we can never lose salvation. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about at all. I think what he's saying is God's love was initiated before man even responded. And there is nothing that man can do to lessen that love. How could you lessen the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That love reaches out to us. Nothing can change that. I think that's important for us to remember. We love Him because He first loved us. I think that's a good place for us to start and to work from in this coming year as we think about being in love with Jesus. And we stop and we do some thinking, some serious thinking about where my heart is. Is my heart in love? Or is my heart somewhere else? Is my heart in love with Jesus? Or is my heart in love with something else? Am I expressing the love of God to others? Or am I showing, by the way I live, that I'm in love with myself? I think those are some pretty serious questions that we need to consider and think about. Let's stand together for prayer. God, we thank you that you loved us first. We really don't need much more than that. We get so wrapped up in trying to convince you and ourselves and others about how much we love you because we do this or we don't do that. And Lord, we realize that we haven't chosen you. You chose us. Help us, Lord, to get hold of that truth, to realize how much we've been forgiven, how unlovable we are, we were without you, and how you reach beyond all of that with your love to change our lives, to give us hope, to give us opportunity, to give us the love that we long for in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to see how that love might work through us to others. And help us, Lord, to allow you to love through us. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.